Joshua chapter 10. So the last time we studied chapter 9, we were essentially looking at how the Gibeonites tricked the Israelites into making a covenant with them. Remember that? A few weeks ago, for those who were around. And in the process of being fooled, Joshua cast the Gibeonites, and they became the Israelite slaves for I don't know how long. So today we are looking at the battle that happened between Joshua, the Israelites, and the five kings. Let us open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for yet another opportunity to study your word, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and mercy upon us, O Lord. We humbly come before you, admitting, confessing that, Lord, we are not pure. We ask for purity. We ask for holiness because you're holy. We ask that you'll clear our minds of all the things that plague us, of all the things that trouble us, O God. Let us focus on your counsel, which is rich, which is energizing, which is full of truth, O God. And may we be strengthened and encouraged, O God. We thank you. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 10. What a saga it has been so far up to this point here. An amazing story of God's faithfulness, of his power and might, of his righteousness. He is just awesome. As I was studying this chapter here, I was in so much awe of who God is and what he's capable of doing. So let's read. Now it came to pass when Adoni Zedek, Lord of Righteousness, that's what it means, Adoni Zedek, Lord of Righteousness. Yeah. Some people say that he's almost the equivalent of Melchizedek in name. Melchizedek was king of righteousness. This guy here, Adoni Zedek, is the Lord of Righteousness. So they called him the king of Jerusalem. Yeah. So now it came to pass when Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king. So he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. So, King Adoni Zedek is scared. He's scared of what is happening. The Gibeonites, who were mighty men, who were greater than I, have made an alliance, a covenant with Israel. And he's scared. What is happening? They were reputed to be mighty men. I believe they were strong warriors. And this area of Gibeon was allotted to Benjamin and was one of the cities given to the Levites, that Gibeon area. So these guys feared greatly. They did not fear what the Lord was capable of doing to them. Nor did they fear his wrath. Otherwise, they wouldn't have attacked the Gibeonites. They wouldn't have plotted on attacking Israel. But they were afraid because they believed Gibeon was a great city, and suddenly it's making an alliance with Israel. What is going on? Gibeon, a great city, had surrendered to Israel. Therefore, verse 3, Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent two sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Now, honestly, when you read that statement, surely you can see that nothing there warrants all these five kings attacking Gibeon or Israel. What was his reason? Come up to me, help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Now, I would imagine that peace is a good thing, right? Who wants war? Who wants bloodshed? Hardship? I have gone through three civil wars. I think there are three or four. I was born in 77, went through the 79 war between Amin and the Tanzanians. And then 85 between Tito Okello Lutwa and Obote. And 86, Tito Lutwa against Museveni. And I tell you, those days were very bad days. War is a very, 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 very bad thing. If you haven't gone through it, you wouldn't understand what it's like. We lived right by the golf course on Yusuf Lule Road, right there. That's where I grew up. By then, it was called Kitante Road. And next to it is the golf course. And because that area down there was like the last stand of the rebels, there was a battle there, right in our compound and across the golf course. Because back in the day, they said when you captured Radio Uganda, by then it was called Radio Uganda, not UBC Radio, whatever. Yes, then you had overthrown the government. You had captured the city. If you captured the radio station, then you announced that the government had been overthrown, then it was overthrown. So the government forces held a very strong stand right in that area because we lived right near Radio Uganda. And there was such a crazy battle right there. And we saw people fighting and shooting each other. And it started, I think, around, if I remember correctly, the battle, I think, started around mid-afternoon. 5 o'clock, it was done. And it was just loud, bullets everywhere, bombs everywhere. Yes, and so when we got out of the house after we heard that these guys had taken over, we found so many bodies by the roadside, dead, bullets, bombs everywhere, couldn't buy food, all the markets were closed. The only market we could go to was a makeshift market by the railway station. We used to call it the yard. And in order to get there the next day, we had to jump over dead bodies. The stench, I will never forget the smell of day-old blood. It was bad. People had their heads like cracked open from huge bullets. It was bad, you know. I'm not trying to traumatize you, but war is a bad thing. There's nothing good about war. But the mere fact that these guys say, you know what, these guys have made peace, so let us make war with them, just shows how evil and corrupt all these guys were. Shows you why the Lord eventually wiped all of them out. So they decide to attack Gibeon because they have made peace with war with Israel. It's so funny that the Gibeonites might have also died along with these guys if they had not come to their senses. Of course, they employed trickery and they tricked the Israelites, but they survived. The mic is still weird. I don't know. But they made peace. And I believe that in making peace with Israel, they made peace with God. That's why he spared them. This is my belief. Otherwise, God would have still destroyed them if they did not make peace with him. And so Because they were under Israel's protection, therefore they were also under God's protection. Now, many times when we come to our senses and we decide to commit our lives to Christ, what happens? There's immediate opposition, right? Yes? It doesn't make sense to people who haven't made peace with God that you're making peace with God or with His people. It baffles them. Why aren't you wallowing in sin the way we are? Why aren't you drinking and smoking and womanizing and speaking cuss words like the rest of us? What is wrong with you? What is this nonsense about you making peace with God? What are you going to gain from it? Now you think you're better than us. Yes? If you don't stop this nonsense, you can't hang out with us anymore. You can't live with us. You are cut off. So they start a war with you. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. But that's what evil is like. Yeah? You make peace with God, and you will have very many enemies. But who do they contend with? They don't contend with you. They contend with the Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. John chapter 15 verse 19 says, If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Hallelujah. Does the world hate you, brethren? If the world doesn't hate you, then there's a problem. That means you are of the world. Plain and simple. The world must hate you because you're proclaiming the gospel, because you're sharing the truth. You're pointing out all their weaknesses and saying, come, turn from your evil ways. Turn from your wicked ways and turn to the Savior. And they don't want to hear that. Just as King Adonizedek did not want to hear that Gibeon had made peace with Israel. That's why they hated Gibeon and wanted to destroy them. Surely, if you are not of this world, then you must be hated. So you need to go out there and get hated. Amen? Yes? He chose us out of the world. Therefore, the world hates us. James chapter 4 verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That is very, what's the word? It seems very, very serious. It's such a serious statement to make. If you want to be a friend of the world, then you make yourself an enemy of God. What does that mean to be? What does it mean to be friends with the world? If we embrace lust, all these worldly lusts, yes, you know what comes with lust? Pleasures of the world, opinions of the world, pursuits of the world, ideologies of the world at the expense of a relationship with God, then we love the world more than Him and are therefore His what? His what? Enemies. There is no other way to look at it. Plain and simple. You're friends with the world. You embrace their worldly ideologies. I'm not quite sure that Christianity is the only way to heaven. You hear some Christians saying that. We have to be open-minded. We have to ensure that we are not narrow-minded, arrogant to think that ours is the only way. Come on. Are you trying to tell me that all these people are going to perish and go to hell? All those wonderful Buddhists who are so peaceful? Yeah? Are you telling me that they are going to perish? Come on. These are good words in the Bible, but we have to think outside the Bible. Yes? Surely, Christ can't be the only way to heaven. Worldly ideologies. But you hear Christians say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I believe that there are other ways.
you become an enemy of God. Because that is contrary to his word. Verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered together and went up. They and all their armies and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. Do not desert us in our time of need. You Israelites are duty bound to save and protect us because we are your slaves. We are your possession. We are your servants." That is what the covenant between these two nations entailed. That was one of the rewards of this covenant. That's why they were quick and very tricky to have Israel sign a covenant with them, because they knew that they would soon need their protection. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. You notice that he did not hesitate to come to the aid of the Gibeonites. This shows a man who is faithful. He's a man of his word. He could have hesitated and said, "But these guys are too many. This is not even our war right now. Yeah, we don't even need these Gibeonites." Yes? What is a covenant? He could have handed them over to be destroyed. But what happens? "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you.'" He ascended. Joshua ascended with all the mighty men of valor. He wasn't taking any chances. He was going to march with the best of the best for the battle ahead, because this was a big battle, a battle against five kings, five nations. And this time, they did not foolishly go into the business of war without consulting God. That's why you see the Lord in verse 8 responding to Joshua, saying, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand." That shows that Joshua, at this moment, first consulted with the Lord to determine whether it was in the Lord's best interest for them to march against these people. So thank God that he was sensible enough at this time to consult God before he went to war. I look at this whole consulting God, not consulting God thing, and it plagues me, because I think about all the decisions I make without consulting him. And I keep wondering why it is, sometimes I find it easier not to consult him and to do things claiming that, you know, all things work together for the good of those who love him. Yet I could just go and find out whether it's a yes or a no, and I'll be okay, you know. But every day I'll find that I will deliberately not consult God. I know I'm not the only person in this room. Now, we're not going to consult God about every tiny, "What are we going to eat today for lunch, Lord? What? Pork? No? Beans? Did you say pork or beans? I'm sure you said pork. Huh? Lord, I know you love pork more than beans. So, Lord, I'm believing you're going to provide for this pork today." Hallelujah. Yes. We can't start consulting about what we are going to eat. I don't think so. He has given us, you know, common sense. He has given us free will to live and enjoy. But there are times when we need discernment, when we need wisdom. That is only from above. Hallelujah. And we need to consult God. If we are going to go to war with another nation, we need to consult God. Amen. Otherwise, it's going to be big trouble for us if we go there and lose. And Joshua, thank God, he was wise enough to consult him at this time. And we see God once again encouraging them to be courageous in facing their enemies. Every time we are going to face God's enemies, he will give us courage. He will encourage us to be strong and courageous. Every time we are going to face something that is very daunting, that is too big for us, the Lord is there by his Spirit to encourage us to be courageous so we can face whatever is before us. So he is encouraging them to be courageous in facing their enemies. For he had gifted them into the hands of the Israelites. I have given them into your hands simply means you did not earn this victory that you're going to have. I have placed them into your hands. You're going to destroy them. Why was he doing this? For his glory. Amen. It was for his glory. The Lord today through his Holy Spirit is constantly encouraging us to be courageous in the midst of adversity. Whatever adversity we may be facing today. Life is not easy. There are very few people who have it easy nowadays. It doesn't matter which country you come from. You travel to England, you find them with their challenges. You travel to Australia, you'll find them with their challenges. You travel to the United States, they have so many challenges there as well. And here in Uganda, no doubt, we have so many challenges. There's adversity. You may look and say, but I don't have any enemies. That's okay. You may not physically see them. But if you're of God, you have invisible enemies. And if you're truly a servant of God, you will face adversity. If you're truly a child of God, there will be adversity in your lives. Some people may be saying, I bind right now. But that's the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 8 says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. They were going through a very, very difficult time as Christians. Now for us, you know, this may be, you know, more on the intense side, because these guys were going through actual persecution at this time. But, you know, we are good at trying to look at all the troubles that surround us. We are good at pointing them out. We want to share them with everyone. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. And that's okay. But trust me, possibly some few people here have gone through a lot of adversity. But when you think about the adversity of an enemy army coming against you, that is true adversity. That means you are most probably going to die if you lose the war. Hallelujah. Yes. But still, we are encouraged by these words in 2 Corinthians, by this scripture. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I love the part that says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Especially the forsaken part. God will not forsake us. He will not leave us, nor will he forsake us in our time of need, in our time of trouble. Amen? Hallelujah? Yes. So, this scripture may not necessarily directly apply to us because we are not fighting another nation, but the character of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes? His qualities do not change, and that is what we hang on to. Yes? He cares about the big things, but he also cares about the little things. He will not forsake us. When we are struck down, we will not be destroyed. Hallelujah. Verse 9. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. even after receiving assurance from the Lord, yes, I have given them into your hands. These guys could have said, you know what, let's just chill until morning. This battle is done, basically. It's in, God has assured us that the victory is ours, right? So let's not even bother marching at night. We shall just go in the, maybe around what time should we go? 11? 10? Yeah. It's done, right? But he didn't do that. What happened? Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night. I love this. An experienced military man, a man very eager to carry out the Lord's commands. Yes, God has a mission for him. Even though the Lord has assured him of victory, he's not going to become complacent about this victory. He's not going to sit back and start boasting about the victory. What happens? Immediately, they march upon the enemy suddenly. And it seems sudden to the enemy because these guys started marching the whole night. In darkness, they were marching. Can you imagine? How long does a night last for? How many hours? Anyway, he moved the whole night, right? Maybe it was from 6, but that is too early, you know? 6 is bright. Let's say maybe, 9? The fact that was that he could not wait to execute the orders from his king, Lord and Savior. Amen? We can't be complacent, people. Even though we know the victory is ours, there has to be an eagerness, a wholehearted eagerness to just do what is right, to go out there and do what the Lord has called us to do. Amen? We will march all night if it takes all night to go and do what the Lord has called us to do. Not wake up at 10 a.m. the next day and say, you know, this thing is in our hands. Yeah? I really love this about Joshua. This was really a great encouragement to me. You know, strike the iron while it is hot. Joshua, even after being assured by God of victory, acted wisely by making a surprise attack on all these kings. Even with the Lord on our side, we still need to act cautiously with prudence and wisdom. Joshua was acting cautiously. He didn't want to take anything for granted anymore. Maybe the battle the loss at Ai had awakened him and he had decided to move cautiously. Yeah? Proverbs 22 verse 3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Yes? A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. It's basically talking about a man who's wise, or a person who's wise. Yeah? We need to be wise in the way we do things. You don't just kulumba, tulumbe. No. There has to be a proper plan, even though you have received assurance from God. Amen? Remember the story of David when Samuel came and anointed him? Yeah? With the oil? What was he anointing him to become? King. And David knew it, right? It wasn't like Samuel came and said, yeah, now this is a secret ceremony. In a few, maybe 40 years time, you'll find out what we are doing, but we won't tell you now what we are doing for your sake. No, he told him. He was told why he was being anointed. Did David go rushing saying, now this is mine? Yes, thus says the Lord. Let me therefore rush and claim it. Certain things take time. Certain things take wisdom. Most things take wisdom. Yes. Sometimes God wants us to act immediately, like what happened here. Certain times, God wants us to wait. But this requires discernment. And Joshua had discernment from God. Amen? Yes. Verse 10. So the Lord rooted them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. A great slaughter means a great slaughter. Have you ever been to an abattoir? Rufula. Who has been to a Rufula? You've seen how, first of all, just the smell in that place, yeah, we'll let you know that you have arrived at this place. You go there and the first thing you see is water everywhere. Yes. Blood. Guts. I don't know if it has changed these days. I don't know if it's clean. Somewhere in industrial area there, but there's also another one in Kaleri. Sometimes it gets very stinky. When a wind passes by and blows it towards our home area, it's a very stinky, filthy place. What is happening at this abattoir? They are slaughtering cows upon cows upon cows upon cows. It's just bloodshed at that place. If you're very squeamish, you may not eat meat again ever after you've visited Lufula. So imagine a Lufula, but this time it's a Lufula of people being slaughtered. Yeah? We can't sugarcoat it. We can't look at it and say, no, that's what a slaughter is, a slaughter, right? So the Lord, it doesn't say Joshua. It's interesting. So the Lord rooted them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. All his enemies were slaughtered. They were destroyed. They were cut up. Chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon. Yes? The Lord chased his enemies. None of them was going to escape. Chased them along the road to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. Not only did he slaughter them, but even those who were fleeing, he followed them and he cut them down. Can you imagine? This basically describes the Lord's great work and his victory through Israel. God himself, I believe, was doing the chasing and killing, because this is what the Bible says, right? It says, so the Lord rooted them. Yes, he ambushed them. He cut them off. And he killed them. He led them into a trap before Israel. Killed them. So Israel might have as well have been the sword of the Lord destroying his enemies. What do we get from this? This is what I get from this. When we fully trust in the Lord and submit to his ways, we submit to his everything. His work becomes our work. His victories become our victories. Hallelujah. Even if it means slaughtering the enemy. That is the Lord's work, therefore it must be done. So, here goes the question. Whose work are we doing today? Whose work are we doing, brethren? Do you believe that every time you're doing the Lord's work, you'll be victorious? Yes? No? Do you believe that every time you do the Lord's work, you'll be victorious? Can you do the Lord's work and not be victorious? It's impossible. Come on. This is the Lord's work. But you see, the problem is that victory in our minds is relative. Right? We're not thinking it depends on the victory. What victory are we talking about? Victory, as far as the Lord is concerned, is victory. Whether it is painful and it doesn't make sense to us at that moment, it is victory. We just can't see it. Because we can't see ahead. Right? We can't see into the spiritual realm what has been happening. But our job is not to look into the spiritual realm and see the victory. Our job is not to look into the future to see the victory. Our job is simply to obey and trust. Hallelujah. And that is very easy. He's doing all the battling. Right now as we speak, as I speak, as we study from God's word, you think that spiritual realm is happy? No. Because God's word is impacting us right now. Transforming us. Hopefully changing us. Instructing us. Encouraging us. Strengthening us. And the devil doesn't like that. How many demons would just love to come in this place and kill all of us and destroy this building? But you know why that is not happening? Because we are being shielded by God and his angels. Hallelujah. Yes, we are. We are about the Lord's business. Therefore, he's constantly fighting for us, whether we see it or not. Every day we are victorious, and we don't even know it. But how much more celebration will there be when we know that we are doing the Lord's work, and we are excited that his work is not in vain, and the victory belongs to Jesus, and the glory and honor is his. Imagine if you walk with that mentality every day as you serve the Lord. You're receiving little pay, but you're saying this is for the Lord. You're being blasted and abused at your workplace, and you're saying this is for the Lord. You're going to the villages and sleeping on mats, being bitten by bedbugs and mosquitoes, and you're saying this is for the Lord. That in itself is a victory already. Hallelujah. Because the Lord has changed your mindset. He has changed your understanding of what his work is. He has given you contentment, and you are contented. That is such a great victory, because it's very hard for us to be contented. Amen? It's very hard. It is very hard for us not to complain. It is very, very hard for us not to desire the easy life. Not so. We all want a good life. Simple, maybe one car, maybe two, if that's okay. Yes, a nice house somewhere. No traffic jam, no dust. Yes, no load shedding. Yeah, no rent. Water supply is kawa. Yeah, things are okay. Government loves everybody. Yeah. But there you're just describing heaven. Right? Yes. Proverbs 3:5. I love this proverb. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Yes? We have to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And lean not on our own understanding. Our understanding compared to God's understanding is rubbish. Right? Therefore, we can't lean on it. Our understanding compared to God's understanding is like a banana plant or a banana tree compared to a mahogany. Do you want to lean on a banana tree, or do you want to lean against a mahogany? Yes? That is our understanding compared to his. A child can come and kick down a banana tree, but no one can kick down a mahogany tree, right? Yes. And that's God. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, give him glory. That's what the Bible is saying. Acknowledging, you're thinking, I know, acknowledging. Okay, yes, yes, no. Give him the glory. Yes? First, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Everything that's within, you have to trust him. No matter how bad and dire the situation may seem, you have to trust him with all your heart. No doubt, no questions. And then you should not lean on your own understanding, because we have ascertained it is rubbish, right? Our understanding is rubbish compared to God's understanding. Then, in all our ways, we have to acknowledge him. We have to give him glory. Yes? In all our ways must glorify him. Are all our ways glorifying God? I'm asking myself also. I'm not excluded. Yeah? Many times I'm embarrassed when I'm studying. I'm thinking, what am I teaching? There's so much for me to learn. I need to change. That's what the Bible does. It challenges us to grow and to change. And what does it say? When we trust in him with all our hearts, when we lean on him and his understanding, when we acknowledge him by giving him all the glory in everything we do, what will he do? He shall direct our paths. Hallelujah. When the Lord directs your path, you will not get lost. Right? When the Lord directs your path, you'll not end up in enemy territory. You'll not be ambushed. He'll prepare you. If you're meant to face the enemy, you'll go. But he'll have prepared you. I love that. Verse 11. Joshua. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. Now, what is the largest hailstone you've ever seen in your life? I think the largest one I've seen is about this, right? Has anyone seen any hailstone that is bigger than this in Uganda? Yeah? Some parts of the world, hailstones as big as this, even bigger. Can you imagine? Now, these ones may not kill you. You'll become injured, yes, but you may not die. But imagine a few of these landing on your head. Yeah? Some parts of the world, this is the size they receive of hailstone. Smashes windows, smashes roofs, smashes cars. This size here. And this is what attacked them. Yes? The Lord unleashed hailstones from heaven. This was specifically designed for these guys from heaven. Yes? And they died. Now imagine you're in a battle. It's just so supernatural, it's amazing. You've seen movies of epic battles where everybody's fighting. You don't even know who the enemy is anymore. You don't know who the good guys are. And you're just seeing a mixture of people fighting in there, yes? So imagine this is what is happening here in Beth Horon. Joshua's people intermingled with all these guys and they're fighting. But hail suddenly falls from heaven. And what is it doing? It is specifically hitting the enemy. Think about that. You stand there and you're like, what is going on? And you just see the enemy falling. Only God can do that. This excites me. I love sci-fi. In this I see science fiction. It's like, it's not science fiction. It's faction. It's a fact. It happened. Yes? But just imagine you're standing there and you're fighting. What? Then all of a sudden, hailstone as big as this comes from heaven and starts hitting the enemies. What is happening to you in your mind, in your heart at that moment? He said he would deliver them into our hands. And we can see it physically happening. Not that we are cutting them down with a sword, but even we are seeing hail coming and it's not touching any of the children of Israel. Not even one Israelite was struck with hailstone that day. Can you imagine? That's what it means to be about the Lord's business. You see people falling around you and you can't explain what's happening. You're the only one standing and you're thinking, what is going on? God is protecting you. And all his enemies are being destroyed before your eyes. And what does the Bible go on to say? There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Can you imagine? The hailstones killed more than the Israelites cut down with the sword. Surely the battle is the Lord's. Amen? And we cannot afford to forget that at any one point, or else we are going to lose so many battles. If we imagine that they are ours to carry, if we imagine that there are hours to fight, there are so many battles we are going to lose. God will call us to participate actively, but it will get to one point where he will say, now stand aside and let me show you what I can do. And you will see the battle being won before your eyes. I believe in the supernatural. I've seen certain things I can't explain. I've seen God's protection firsthand in my life one time when I was out on a mission trip. So there is no doubt that this God who did all these supernatural things then is still doing them today. It's just that we're not paying attention. Our mindset, our way of thinking is, I don't know, it has changed. We have been influenced so much by the world. We are looking for facts, tangible facts. Yeah? We have now groups of people calling themselves Christian evolutionists. It's not enough for the Bible to say that the world was created and finished in 7 days. 6 days or 7 days? 6 days, right? The seventh day the Lord rested. Yes? Yes, so 6 days. For them, they are thinking, no, now, one day is relative, one, and all these things. The Bible, what does the Bible say? Whatever the Bible says, that's what we go with. But now you see them trying to include evolution in creationism. because the supernatural is just too much for them to comprehend. We are filling our minds with so much science and politics and philosophy and all these things that we have picked from the world that we are squeezing out whatever space is needed for the Bible and for God and all the things He has done. Surely God, the Bible, should consume our whole minds and thoughts. But we slowly squeeze Him and we squeeze Him out because we are trying to think logically. But God is a supernatural God, and we are not supernatural beings. So how can we even claim to understand the supernatural? This was a supernatural act. This was a miracle. And I just found it very exciting. He intervened supernaturally and destroyed Israel's enemies. When the Lord is involved in our lives, when we let Him take charge of our lives, brethren, let us expect supernatural things to happen, because He's not natural, He's supernatural. Amen? He's not of this world. His ways are not our ways. The way He does His things is not the way we do things. So many people will frown upon miracles. Someone shared a story with me last week of how she attended, I don't know what it was, maybe a healing service. And she told me she literally saw a lame man stand, that his legs straightened. And I looked at her and I was like this. You understand? But if it's God healing him, then why am I standing there looking at her like this? I was questioning. My mind refused to comprehend the fact that God can heal a lame person. It doesn't have to be a very special circumstance. He chooses to heal who He chooses to heal whenever He wants, right? Although now people have turned it into like it has to be a special service, or it has to be a specific calling on a certain church or ministry. Some ministries claim that for us we are specifically for healing. Other churches claim they are specific for prophecy and all that and all that. But God wants to do all these things for His children. He wants to forewarn us if danger is coming. He wants to warn us if we are walking away from Him. He wants to heal us if we have an infirmity. Right? Because He delights in His children. We are His children. So when she told me this story of this guy being healed, I felt embarrassed, because I should have shouted immediately, "Hallelujah! God is still healing people today." But I was like, what? No. Can you imagine? But He's supernatural. He's omnipotent, all powerful. He can do anything. Why would we doubt? People will tell you those were for those days. Have you had people saying that? Miracles don't happen. They were just for those days to perpetuate the gospel. I don't think so. Let us remember His power, His miraculous signs, His wonders. Even if you have never seen a miracle in your life, it's a miracle that you're saved and that you're going to heaven. Hallelujah. And even if you don't believe that it's a miracle that you're saved because you grew up in a Christian family, fifth generation Christians and all that, then read the Bible and see what He did for His children. And see what He did for His people. Because the Bible does not lie. The Bible speaks of the truth. The Bible is not speaking figuratively when it's talking about the miracles that God performed, the signs and wonders that He did for His children. Let that be a source of encouragement for us, that He can do the same for us if He chooses to. Hallelujah. Yes. Let us not diminish our expectations of His endless power on our behalf. God can employ His full power on our behalf. Do you believe that? Yes. He can. Because we are His. He's our defender. He will fight for us just as He fought for the children of Israel. He has not changed. He is forever the same all-powerful God who delights in blessing His people. God wants to bless you and me. Hallelujah. Not necessarily financially. Hallelujah. But he will bless you financially if he chooses to. Yes, he will. And many of us have received very many blessings financially. And other amazing blessings. Wives, children, a church like this, friends. So many amazing things. So many wonderful jobs. You work in National Water and Sewage Corporation. And you're happy. You're unblocking those sewage pipes. But you're singing, Tukute, tendereza. Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah? You're laughing. But the man is thinking, I have a job and I'm not going to starve. At the end of that month, I'm going to pay my rent. Hallelujah. Yes. He delights in blessing his people. Let us not doubt his constant willingness to bless. God is about blessing. But not the blessing we think we ought to have. Not the blessing we want. But the blessing that he chooses for us at a particular time. Amen? Hallelujah? Yes. That's our God. I am blessed and I'm excited. I'm happy because he has me in his thoughts. He has me on his mind and he's thinking, I want to bless Kenny. Why? Just. Right? He's not special. He's not the best guy out there. His salvation is, yeah? But I just want to bless him. Hallelujah. And when you look at blessings from that perspective, then you won't doubt that God is going to bless you. But the moment you start thinking, ha, I have not tithed in a long time, will I be blessed? Then his blessing is conditional. And then it's all twisted. Then you have to tithe to be blessed. You have to fast to be blessed. You have to tithe into a particular ministry to be blessed. You have to subscribe to a particular man of God or prophet to be blessed. He just wants to bless us for just. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Hallelujah. The same God who blessed the children of Israel is the same God who wants to bless us today. And let's not shy away from teaching the truth that God is a God who loves to bless his people. Right? I know it has been abused, but let us teach it from the right perspective, from the right context. Because then if we don't do that, if we shy away from teaching it because it has been abused, then we diminish his power. We diminish his grace. We diminish his mercy upon our lives. Hallelujah. Yes? So be blessed in Jesus' name. Don't start checking your pockets or your bank accounts. There are more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with a sword. The Lord is willing to do more for us, more than we can ever do for ourselves. Everybody say amen. Yes. Think about everything you want to do for yourself. The Lord wants to do even more, according to his will and purpose. Amen. Yes. Verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel and said in the sight of Israel. Ha, I love this. I was just convulsing when I read this. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. Do you realize what is happening here? Eh? The sun, when the sun is described to you, its power, the force, yes? The sun is what determines our solar system. The billions and millions of what? Tons of energy that come from the sun every, I don't know, day or whatever. It's incredible. And then Joshua stands there and says, sun, stand still over Gibeon. What? It's getting dark. We need to wipe out the enemy. What do? We can't fight with torches. Okay. Sun, stand still over Gibeon. That's where we need the light. We are going to wipe out the Lord's enemies. And moon in the valley of Aijalon. Clearly, he didn't need the moon to stand still, but everything needed to be in equilibrium, right? You can't have the sun standing still and the moon is still moving. There might be a collision of some sort. So it was only sensible for him to say, the sun stands still and also the moon. You also don't go anywhere. Can you imagine? Isn't that amazing? Just think about it. Let me read you quickly an amazing story here. Blew my mind. I heard about it some time back and I remembered it when I got to this point in my study. So it was an article that I read and I looked for it because I knew of this story. It says, did you know that the space program is busy proving that what has been called myth in the Bible is true? Mr. Harold Hill, president of the Curtiss Engine Company in Baltimore, Maryland, and a consultant in the space program, relates the following development. Some big man up there, yes? He says, I think one of the most amazing things that God has for us today happened recently to our astronauts and space scientists at Greenbelt. This was like, I think, 1999, Maryland. They were checking the position of the sun, moon, and planets out in space, where they would be 100 years and 1,000 years from now. Can you imagine they can actually determine where the sun will be 100 years and 1,000 years from now? So, we have to know this so we won't send a satellite up and have it bump into something later on its orbit. We have to lay out the orbits in terms of the life of the satellite and where the planets will be so the whole thing will not bog down. Yeah? They have to know where the sun is going to be and blah, blah, blah. So that, you know, and all the planets, that these things won't collide with their satellites. Yes. They run the computer measurement back and forth. Yes. Over the centuries. And it came to a halt. The computer stopped and put up a red signal, which meant that there was something wrong either with the information fed into it or with the results as compared to the standards. They called in the service department to check it out and said, what's wrong? Well, they found there is a day missing in space. They found there is a day missing in space in elapsed time. Time that has already gone by. There's a day missing. What? These guys are too clever. They scratched their heads and tore their hair. There was no answer. Finally, a Christian man on the team said, you know, one time I was in Sunday school. Thank God for Sunday school. Hallelujah. And they talked about the sun standing still. While they didn't believe him, they didn't have an answer either. So they said, show us. He got a Bible and went back to the book of Joshua, where they found a pretty ridiculous statement for anyone with common sense. They found the Lord saying to Joshua, fear them not. I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua was concerned because he was surrounded by the enemy, and if darkness fell, they would overpower them. So Joshua asked the Lord to make the sun stand still. That's right. The sun stood still and the moon stayed and hasted not to go down about a whole day. That is Joshua chapter 10. As we've read. So Joshua was even concerned, in spite of the fact that the Lord had said, look here, the battle is yours, it's already won. He was still concerned, and that's when he even commands the sun to stand still. The astronauts and scientists said, there is the missing day. They checked the computers going back into the time it was written and found it was close, but not close enough. This computer. They found that it was close, but not close enough. The elapsed time that was missing back in Joshua's day was 23 hours and 20 minutes, not a whole day. They read the Bible and there it was. About. Yes, about meaning approximately a day, just like the Bible says. The Bible didn't say a whole day. The Bible said approximately a day. Yeah? These little words in the Bible are important. But they were still in trouble because if you cannot account for 40 minutes, you'll still be in trouble 1,000 years from now. 40 minutes had to be found because it can be multiplied many times over in the orbits. As the Christian employee thought about it, he remembered somewhere in the Bible where it said the sun went backwards. The scientist told him he was out of his mind. But they got out the book and read these words in 2 Kings that told of the following story. Hezekiah on his deathbed was visited by the prophet Isaiah, who told him that he was not going to die. Hezekiah asked for a sign as proof. Isaiah said, "Do you want the sun to go ahead 10 degrees? Hezekiah said, "It's nothing for the sun to go ahead 10 degrees. But let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. It's easy for the sun to go ahead. No, let it go backwards." Isaiah spoke to the Lord and brought the shadow 10 degrees backward. 10 degrees is exactly what? 40 minutes. 23 hours and 20 minutes in Joshua plus 40 minutes in 2 Kings makes the missing day in the universe. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? I read this and I was just giggling. I was so excited. So I thought I would share this with you because it really blessed me. In his zeal to destroy God's enemies, Joshua petitioned the Lord for a miracle. And I believe because his heart was in the right place, his heart was right with God, and his petition was in line with the will of God, he had the confidence to ask God and to say it in front of the assembly, "Sun, stand still." And what an amazing day that was. Can you imagine what our God is capable of? When our hearts are right with God, when our prayers are in line with his will, we can attain and achieve what is seemingly impossible. Hallelujah. Yes, all we have to do is align our prayers and our thoughts to his thoughts, to his will. And the impossible will happen before our eyes. But we don't see the impossible happening. We don't see the supernatural happening because we all have our own line. We all have our own plans. We have our own wills. And we miss out on so much. But look at what happened to Joshua. Look how their faith was strengthened. Look how their trust in the Lord was built at this moment. John 14:12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Hallelujah. I believe Joshua was in line with what Jesus Christ is saying right now. You may choose to look at it from a different context, but still, the principle here is the same. If you are in line with his will, he will do amazing things through you, through us. But also, we have to remember that just because we begin or end our petition or prayer with "in Jesus' name," it doesn't mean that it is in his name, right? In Jesus' name, you're going to be rich. In Jesus' name, you're going to be healed. Does that mean because you have said "in Jesus' name," therefore it must happen in his name? Does that, by saying "in Jesus' name," does that guarantee that whatever we ask for is going to happen because we have said "in Jesus' name"? If you believe this, type "amen." How many of you have seen that on Facebook? Does it mean that because you have typed "amen," it will be? No. It has to be in line with the will of God. We have to be about the Father's business, about his righteousness. 13. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Joshua? just in case anyone was doubting, the Bible is asking, is this not written in the book of Joshua? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Yes? Remember that word. The book of Joshua. The book of Joshua was the book of the upright or the book of the just man. 14. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The writer was talking about in his time. But it happened that in Hezekiah's time, you know, the sun moved back a few degrees. Why did God allow Joshua to tamper with these celestial bodies? Very dangerous thing to play with the sun. But he wasn't playing. He was about the Lord's business. The Lord was fighting for Israel. That's why he allowed all this to happen. He was committed to finishing what he started for his people at all costs. If the Lord is on our side, he can move not just mountains, but stars and planets for our sake. Hallelujah. Yes, he can. I believe so, because he did that in Joshua's time. And Joshua wasn't special. Neither are we. Yes? Yes. And also because Israel was about the Lord's work, John chapter 11, 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Yes, he was about the Lord's business. He trusted that the Lord had heard him. He trusted that he was doing the will of God. And he said it out loud for the benefit of those who are standing there. I believe that can happen to us today if we are about the Lord's business according to his will and purpose. We can't just go to a graveyard and start commanding people to come out of the ground for the sake. Yes? But we have to be in the line with the will of God. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Do not allow them to re-enter their cities and regroup. Do not waste the opportunity that God has given you. Move in haste. God is moving. Move. Act quickly and destroy them, for the Lord has done all the work for you. Amen. Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. They were attacked. They were destroyed. They shut them up. They couldn't even say, you remember how they were shouting and what? Now they had no words. They were completely finished. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. I kind of paralleled this to Jesus when he commanded that the cave be open for Lazarus. Yeah? Joshua, we have to remember, is a type of Jesus. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus. Yeah? And he commanded them to open the mouth of the cave. The stone had to be rolled away. But this time, it wasn't so that someone would be risen from the dead. It wasn't so that someone would be saved, but that God's enemies would be destroyed. Because unlike Jesus, Joshua was a man of war. He had been appointed to destroy all God's enemies. Yet Jesus Christ came to save. Hallelujah. Yes, but the day is coming when he will not come as a lamb, but as a lion. And he'll come to destroy his enemies. I look forward to that day. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out this king, those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. This was very demeaning for kings. Imagine you're a king of Eglon or Lachish and what? People have been worshipping you and serving you all this time. And suddenly someone is stepping on your neck. Imagine how you feel at this point. Very demeaning. Very belittling. All their power had been quashed. They are being forced to submit to a power way greater and higher than theirs. And all their arrogance and pride had led them to being treated like animals ready for the slaughter. Can you imagine? Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. If you are fearing before, don't fear. What you see happening today, the Lord is going to do with all your enemies. Hallelujah. And after Joshua struck them and killed them and hung them on five trees, and they were hung on trees until evening. Imagine that sight there. This was a sign of scorn and terror to all the enemies of God. All the enemies of God would see that and know that it was a bad idea to be an enemy of God. So it was at the time of going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. The cave that was meant for their salvation, when they ran and hid there, became their tomb. How ironical. This is the fate of all those who come against the children of God, death and destruction. On that day, Joshua took Makeda and struck it and its kings with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him to Libna, and they fought against Libna. And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hands of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did so to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed through Libna and all Israel with him to Lachish, and they encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Giza, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left him none remaining. Imagine this foolish king here. You have just heard that all these cities have been destroyed, kings have been destroyed, and you're still coming to help. Anyway, from Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon and all Israel with him, and they camped against it and fought against it. They took it on and that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, all the people who were in it, and utterly destroyed it that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. So Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword, its king, all his cities, and all the people who were in it. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it. And he took it and its king and all his cities. They struck them down. They struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Hebron. So he did to Debir and its king, as he had done also to Libna and its king. So Joshua conquered all the land, mountain, country, and south, and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time. because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So, what does the Bible say? All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. He didn't wait for several months or a year to attack another kingdom. He did all this at once. Why? Because God was fighting for Israel. Praise God. What do we get from all this? I don't know. I hope there are so many things we can glean from this. It was a bit long. I'm sorry. I've gone a bit further, but I wanted to finish the chapter. And for me, it has been an encouragement that, you know, as long as we're obedient to God, as long as we continue to trust in Him, in His ways, in His word, as long as we don't have our own selfish pursuits, the moment you have pursuits other than God, then they become selfish, you know. But whatever we pursue according to His will, according to His direction, as long as we pursue that, if we find any adversity, if we find any enemies, He will fight for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to encourage us. He wants us to be victorious. But He wants to fight for us. Amen? Whatever battle you have in your life, surrender it to the Lord. Let Him fight for you and me. Whatever doubt you have in your mind, cast that out. And look at the accounts in the Bible of the supernatural God that we serve, that we follow. And let that be our encouragement. There could be a sickness. It could be, I don't know, so many things. And we are thinking, I'm finished. There is no hope. Business deal gone wrong, whatever it is. This person will never get saved. God is a God of the supernatural. Same things He did for Joshua and the children of Israel, I believe He can do for us, because Malachi 3:6 says, I am God, I do not change. Hallelujah. Can we please stand? We thank You, Father, for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement that I believe we have received from You today. Lord, help us to be steadfast in our walk with You. Help us to look to You, O God. And I believe that once we are steadfast, we are trusting, we are faithful, we shall achieve the unachievable. We shall see the impossible happen before us, O God. Not for our glory, but for Your glory, O Lord. Not for our purpose, but for Your purpose, O Lord. Guide us, O God, where there is darkness. Guide us through and lead us to Your light, O God. Let our focus be on You, Jesus. Let us not be anxious for anything, O God. But let us petition You with humility. Let us look to You as our God. And I believe, O God, as Your word says, that the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through You, Christ Jesus. Let us have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Let us not fret. Let us not fear. But let us abide in You as You abide in us. Let us believe in You. Because You are a God of wonders. We ask, O God, for journey mercies as we travel back home. We ask for protection. We ask, O God, that You be with us. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name.